Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As the Apostle Paul told Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Think about that. Watch your life and doctrine closely. We are called to live the lives of those who are inhabited by the Holy Spirit, those who have come into relationship with Jesus Christ, those who are so intimately acquainted with God the Father that they can call Him literally Abba, or just as He is, Father, but not Father in a distant sense, but Father in an intimate, personal, deep, relational sense. And so if we have that life of Christ within us, if we have intimacy with the Holy Spirit and with our Heavenly Father, then we can not just live a changed life, but an exchanged life. The life of Christ within, the power of God animating us as we become change agents in the world. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Doctrine matters. Doctrine is the plumb line. Without it, we can easily slip from the kingdom of Christ into the kingdom of the cults, because that is what essential Christian doctrines are. They're the line of demarcation between the two. All cults, all world religions, compromise, confuse, or outright contradict the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And when we talk about essentials, we're talking about the main and plain things. And thus, it's critical for all of us to have a good grasp of not only what it means to have the life of Christ within us, as the persecuted church most surely does, but also we must have a good grasp of what the essentials of the historic Christian faith are. And I've made all of that memorable in a little book that I wrote a few months ago called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. That's just one section of the book, but what I try to do there is give short bursts that are memorable so that you can grasp those essential secrets to real intimacy with God, because that is what we all long and yearn for. But more than that, that is what allows us or gives us the power. It's what animates us to be change agents in the world. Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. When you give, just ask for Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants, as always, they're standing by 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up, we'll talk to Pamela. She's listening in Salt Lake City, Utah on KUTR. Hi, Pamela.
Hi, thank you for taking my call, Hank.
You're welcome.
I have heard various pastors or teachers on doing different teachings on television and the radio that talk about how Jesus became sin and descended into hell, and I can't find that in the Bible anywhere.
Well, and it's a horrendous thing to suggest that Jesus Christ became sin. Now, the Bible uses the metonym, but the idea behind it is a word or a phrase substituted for another word or phrase. And so when Paul says that Jesus Christ became sin, he doesn't mean that Jesus Christ became something that's not even an ontological reality, but that he became the sin bearer, that the sins of the world were laid upon him. So the idea is, in Scripture, precisely as you say, Jesus is never tainted by sin. If Jesus was tainted by sin, He could never have been our Savior. But these false teachers are saying that Jesus did become sin, and therefore he had to go to hell. And he eventually was able to, in hell, defeat all the powers of darkness there and emerged as a firstborn again man. But this is simply a false scenario that's pasted onto the Scripture as opposed to being drawn out of the writings of Scripture.
So is there a scripture that is being misinterpreted that says he descended into hell?
Well, there are a number of different scriptures that are misinterpreted in this regard. Certainly one of the most dominant scriptures misinterpreted in this regard is 1 Peter chapter 3. But there are other passages that are misquoted or misinterpreted as well. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, it says that Jesus Christ was put to death in the body, but he was made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. And so they say, here's an example of Jesus Christ going to hell. But even if you could get from this passage that Jesus Christ went to hell, you wouldn't be communicating heresy. Heresy is what you communicated earlier in the prologue to the question, when someone says that Jesus became sin and therefore had to finish the work of redemption and become the first born-again man in hell. That's where the heresy lies. To say that Jesus descended into hell is wrong, I think, biblically, but it's certainly not heresy unless you believe that Jesus Christ did not finish the complete work of atonement on the cross. But the basic idea in 1 Peter chapter 3 is that just as the Spirit of Jesus preached through the lips of Noah to the people of his day who were then in the flesh, but at the writing of Peter's epistle were disembodied spirits in the prison house of Hades, so in the days preceding the fall of Jerusalem, the Spirit of Jesus was preaching through Peter and the persecuted Christians to a pagan world that Peter describes drowning in a flood of dissipation. So the disobedient that died in Noah's day, in Peter's day, and for that matter in our day, comprise spirits in prison or souls in Hades who await a final day of judgment in which they will be sentenced and then sent to an eternal prison, namely hell. That's what's going on in Peter. So there's no warrant for using this passage to suggest that Jesus Christ went to hell, even for the purpose of taking people to the throne room of God or anything like that. I mean, it's just a misunderstanding of what this passage is intended to communicate. But there are other passages, as I mentioned, that have been misinterpreted, Ephesians, and I've dealt with all of those passages in my book, The Estinification of American Christianity, because one of the prime provocateurs of this new breed of Christians communicating that Jesus Christ had to be born again in hell is Joel Osteen. And so I take some of his claims and unpack them and show that what he's communicating is sheer heresy.
Okay. Have you ever heard that Joyce Myers does that?
Yeah. In fact, she goes so far as to say that unless you believe that Jesus Christ went to hell in your place, you have no hope of going to heaven.
Oh, wow. I've never heard her say that, so that was a shock to hear somebody say that she...
Yeah. That's precisely what she says, yes.
Okay, well, thank you so much. That helps a lot.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And again, I've written about this in The Austinification of American Christianity and other places, the information available on the web at equip.org. We'll go back to the phone lines and talk to Daniel. He's in Benton, Missouri. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, Hank.
Hi.
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I really appreciate your ministry. I've benefited a lot from it.
Thank you so much for saying that.
The Osteenification.
Yeah.
I read your book on that and a question concerning that. Joel Osteen, would you say, you know, in light of all of his error, doctrinally speaking, would you just say this man is simply a charlatan, that he has an agenda and he knows better and he's just purposefully obscuring truth, or is he just merely uneducated?
Yeah, that's a really good question, and I'm not qualified to answer that question. I can't judge his heart, his motives. You know, it seems to me, though, that common sense would tell you that it'd be virtually impossible for you to misinterpret as many passages as he does. In other words, if you look at the passages that he is misinterpreting, one after another, after another, after another, what it seems to show is that he has little regard for the message of Scripture and has great regard for the message that he wants to communicate to people, which is little more than New Thought metaphysics cleverly packaged in Christian terminology. The classic example that I've given on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and the reason I give this example all the time, is it's easy for someone to understand. He'll say, Scripture says that we are to call those things that are not as though they were. Well, if you actually go to the biblical text, you find that Scripture doesn't say that at all. It says God, not we, is the one who calls those things that are not as though they were. So he takes a passage out of Romans 4:17, turns it on its head. Now, could that be a slip of the tongue? Could that be an honest mistake on his part? Of course it could. But if you find one passage after another, after another, after another, page after page after page, you have to think, wow, he has little regard for what the Scripture is teaching, and as I said, great regard for communicating New Thought metaphysics cleverly packaged in Christian terminology. So again, do I know whether he is doing this actively, purposely to deceive? I can't judge his heart. What I can say is that his message is absolutely, without qualification, a distortion of essential Christian doctrine on so many different points.
Couldn't agree with you more, and I appreciate your answer.
Well, thanks so much for your call. And as I've written in The Austenification of American Christianity, let me clarify real quickly for those that are not already familiar with that term. I made up that term. I coined that term for a reason. It's an umbrella term. It doesn't just refer to Osteen, but to those who, like Osteen, are using the Scriptures to communicate whatever they want to communicate. So the Austenification of American Christianity is simply called that because he's the biggest of the bunch. He's twice as large as the nearest competitor. He claims a billion impressions on Facebook and Twitter alone per month. So obviously you're picking in tall cotton here. He's someone that has a tremendous influence on people around the world. But what Austenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American Christianity. It's the fresh new face of a baptized humanistic psychology. It's a new Babel reaching to the heavens. I might as well say Babel reaching to the heavens, all the while promising your best life now. And in short, what he's doing is he's representing as the de facto high priest a new brand of Christianity perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. And what I mean by that is people want to hear this message. It tickles their ears until they're in trouble. And now it no longer tickles, but it's like a sword in the gut. If suddenly you become a quadriplegic because of an accident in a car, then you are the problem. If you're lying around feeling sorry for yourself, he uses biblical examples to say that the real problem as a paraplegic, a quadriplegic, or someone that's sick is your negative affirmations. And instead of feeling sorry for yourself, quit it. Make positive affirmations, and you, like the man at the pool of Bethesda, should be able to get up and get on with your life. And so he literally sneers at the man lying by the pool of Bethesda, doesn't have an ounce of mercy or sympathy for him. And you can imagine if that is true with a biblical character, how much more so it is true with the characters in his own church, one of whom, he says, killed himself by his own negative confessions. And he describes the person that died because of his own negative confessions, a member of the church, either his or his father's church, it's unclear to me which. But he describes this man as a wonderful Christian man, hardworking, zealous, devoted. And yet he killed himself because he used the wrong words. This is the kind of thing, again, that sounds so good when everything's going well, but it doesn't sound so good when things turn in a different direction, and that will happen for all of us. Because the truth of the matter is, in this world, as Jesus put it, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So what you see is the thousands crowding in to the arenas by way of the front door. What you don't see is the ones that are falling out the back door, speaking metaphorically. They're falling into the kingdom of the cults, or they're just falling into utter disbelief because they've bought into a theory that overpromises and underperforms. But the Christian message does exactly the opposite. It doesn't promise us a panacea, but what it promises us is peace in the midst of the storm and a resurrected body in the new heavens and the new earth where indwells righteousness. Again, The Ostenification of American Christianity. It's a book that I wrote. It's available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can pick up your copy on the web at equip.org. When we come back from the break, we have some interesting calls. We'll be right back.
Did you know they're watching? No, I'm not talking about the NSA or the FBI. I'm talking about your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers. In fact, because some may never read the four Gospels, they may be reading you as a fifth. That's right, you, the only Gospel some may ever read. To receive your copy of the Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be right back in a moment. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. D.L. Moody once noted, "Where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you and me." That's a sobering thought, but one that could also encourage us. Because while most non-Christians today will never read the four Gospels, they will read a fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. By living out the Gospel, we gain credibility. By verbalizing the Gospel, we provide clarity. And that's exactly why we recommend you to read Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. It will help you wrestle with the critical issues involved in living out your faith in front of a watching world. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, included is the entire 2-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
You know the line, "I'll believe it when I see it"? Well, have you ever thought about the gospel in that light? That people might not believe it when they hear it, but would they believe it if they saw it? Paul exhorted Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." The simple reality is that a spiritual, hungry, but skeptical world is watching, and the gospel our lives are preaching will always be more persuasive than words alone. That's why Hank Hanegraaff recommends reading Bobby Conway's book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for standing with us, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
I hold in my hand something that I want to talk to an author about. It is a little red book. I remember Harvey Penick, who was one of the greatest golf instructors of all time, had a little red book. And in that book, you learn the fundamentals of playing the game of golf. This little red book gives us the fundamentals for demonstrating the reality of Jesus Christ to a watching world. This is about not reading the four Gospels, although Bobby Conway, the author of this book, wants you to do just that, but it is a recognition that many people will only see the fifth Gospel. They will see you, and as such, he says, there's a task with an inherent challenge, a task that is risky, transparent, possibly awkward, a little more authentic than we're used to, even potentially dangerous. But considering that the majority of our unbelieving friends will likely never read the first four Gospels, shouldn't we at least give them the opportunity to read a fifth one? Isn't it time for us to become a visible witness for the one we profess to love so much? I want to give you five reasons why I want to put this book into your hands. Fifth Gospel, five reasons. First, it's a timely, it's a poignant, insightful book that clearly discerns the age in which we live. Secondly, it addresses hard truths and issues we need to be mindful of as Christians, but does so with a style that smiles. Third, it is eminently practical. Fourth, I want to send you the fifth gospel to say thank you for standing with the Christian Research Institute through your prayers and through your financial support. And fifth, I want our partnership to be about mutual value creation. That is, just as your support enables the Christian Research Institute to equip thousands of fellow believers around the world through our broadcast, through our publications, through our daily e-truths, through the meaty content in the Christian Research Journal, so do I want to bless and encourage you to become even more fruitful and impactful as a fifth gospel. The four Gospels, you are the fifth in your personal spheres of influence. Again, to receive your copy of the fifth gospel, simply go to the web at equip.org. It is available for your gift. And now the author of the fifth gospel, his name is Bobby Conway. He's the lead pastor of Life Fellowship Church near Charlotte, North Carolina, and he is also the founder and host of the 1 Minute Apologist. It's good to have you on the broadcast, Bobby.
Hank, thank you so much for the privilege to be on your program, and I just, from the bottom of my heart, thank you for featuring the fifth gospel this month. I'm totally humbled, and I've been listening to you for 20 years as somebody out in the audience, and it's just great to be on the phone with you, so thank you very much.
You got it. It's going to be a great, great thrill to have the book in your hand finally.
Yes, it really is. It's been burning in my heart for a while. When I first read that quote by Gypsy Smith, who said there are five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian, but most people will never read the first four, I found myself thinking, wow, here's a person who's long died, but his quote just was singing in my heart, and I felt as though I wanted to write something called the fifth gospel to say that the Christian's the fifth gospel, not an inspired gospel, but hopefully an inspiring one. And so this idea of our life as an apologetic is very important to me. I mean, isn't it time that we recognize that if this God who incarnated himself in the person of Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, rose from the grave, and that we have been declared righteous by faith, this is great news, and it's not about just getting a free pass to heaven. It's about image restoration, becoming more like Jesus in our daily living. And the more we grow in the image of Christ, the more profoundly we can make an impact with our witness.
You make so many salient points in this book. You point out that we often forget that Christianity is not a philosophy to be argued, but a person to be known. And in that context, you also note that the religious correctness of our day has bullied so many within the body of Christ into dead silence.
Yeah, you know, I think a lot of times people in our culture, they look at the church and they just think that we are moral police and that we're bored to tears, that we're no fun, that we're lifeless, that we're hypocritical and divisive and gossip-like. And I really believe that the most joyful people that the culture should encounter are Christians, because what gives us joy is being able to walk not in daily guilt because of our sin, but because we've been freed from it. It gives us a sense of joy, and so it's not a cheesy joy. It's not this glassy-eyed fake joy. It's an authentic joy that God gives us because we're loved by him, we've been forgiven by him, and we want the world to know about him. And it breaks my heart to think that the world that we live in often just pictures us as just a mean-spirited group of a moral bully, so to speak.
You know, you mentioned something in this book. Talk about how your zeal for the gospel got you the nickname as the Reverend. While you're actually parking cars at the time.
I was. I never heard the gospel until I was 19 years of age. I grew up in California, and I started to struggle with alcohol and drugs and promiscuity. And a teammate that I was playing college baseball with took me to hear Greg Laurie in Southern California. And after hearing him a few times, I ended up placing my faith in Christ. And about a year and a half after becoming a Christian, I would go into an AA meeting, and God would free me from alcohol. And this coming October, it will have been 20 years that I've been clean. And getting free from that in my life, I found that I just came utterly and completely alive, and I wanted everybody to know about Jesus. So I was getting in trouble. I was a valet parker at the Ritz-Carlton, and I just kept pulling up cars, turning it on the Christian radio station, and people started complaining, like, hey, what's with this guy turning on all the Christian radio stations? And they said, hey, you know, we don't want you doing that. But I really resonated with Acts, for we cannot help talking about the things that we've seen and heard. And so there was something really amazing about that, and I wish I could say that, you know, it's always been that way. I know in my own life, Hank, just those flat seasons. It's funny. I told my wife, the book came out, and I said, boy, I'm going to be talking to people about being a fifth gospel Christian. I hope I'm one. So I just need God's grace, Hank. I need his mercy. We live in a world where people are filled with fear of terrorists, and I fear my own sinful nature and what I'm capable of, and I desperately need Jesus, but I just don't want to, you know, create a distaste in people's mouths for Jesus at my expense.
So the real idea behind the book is going back to our first love.
It is. It is going back to our first love. Look, I love apologetics. I love it. I'm an obsessive analyzer. I sit around, I study, I tweak. I love learning information. But there's been times in my life, Hank, where I have found myself, just searching for the answer to the next question and just trying to find the next answer, the next answer, the next answer. And in the process of trying to information gather, I've lost my romance. And it shouldn't be either or. We should be always looking to give a good defense for the reason that we have, yet we shouldn't forsake our first love. And I feel like sometimes what happens, Hank, in the church is it's so either or. You got head churches or heart churches. And oh, that we would be a head, heart, and hands church, a church that thinks theologically sound. It's very doctrinal. Yet we love God with our heart, and we're thoroughly in a romantic relationship with Him. And then yet we want to give our faith away, and we go out and we serve the community.
You talk in your book about how consumerism is a counterfeit gospel, a gospel that oftentimes tells people flat out that if you turn onto Jesus Christ, you can have health and wealth, that you can alleviate suffering. But you point out in the book that God can be glorified by our suffering.
Yeah, you know, that's what I tried to do with this book, Hank, is the research question was, how does God distinguish the church in the world? Like, how can we really look different? I mean, we know that non-believers can show a sense of virtue and morality because they're still created in the image of God. So they can be faithful. They can tell the truth because the law of God's written on their heart. So how then do we really distinguish ourselves in a world that we live in? And the chapter titles like Contagious Joy and How Our Joy Can Do That, or Weakness. You know, God says, in your weakness, I am strong. Or this idea of suffering. I know for me, when suffering comes into my life, it becomes a priority for me to figure out how to get out of it. And sometimes I think God wants me to learn what I can really get out of it. More like Christ, growing in His image. And I resist suffering like everybody else, but the fact of the matter is 1 Peter 3:15, the great apologetic verse, you know, always be prepared to give an apologia, a defense for the hope that is within you, that's in the context of suffering, and in particular, it's persecuted suffering. When the world sees that you suffer for Jesus, be prepared to give a reason why. Because Jesus died for us, we want to be willing to live for Him.
One final question. We think of the 3.7 million U.S. evangelicals that are 18 to 29 years of age. 2.6 million are going to leave the faith. That's 260,000 every year. 700 today, 700 tomorrow, 700 the day after tomorrow, and some will return, but the vast majority will not return. And so when you think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not just for those outside the church, but those in Christian homes who are leaving the church.
Absolutely. The gospel's not a point where we just get our ticket for heaven. It is an everyday life that we live. And sadly, many people get saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and confessing their sinners, and then they try to spend the rest of their Christian life acting like they're not. And I think inside the church, we have got to, and a call out to pastors to equip your church, to equip these young individuals by modeling a love for Jesus, but also theologically boosting them up with an ability to be able to articulate the gospel. Because here's what I'm also saying, Hank, this idea of being a witness through our life, Paul says, how can they hear unless someone tells them? So I'm not just talking about living a good moral life in silence, because then people will think that we're the moral ones. No, we got to give credit to where credit's due. If there's any change in our lives, it's time to shout the gospel. So the gospel is not only meant to be lived, it's meant to leak. And I think in the local church, it's time for us to quit trying to make the gospel more palatable. I think it's time for us to quit trying to make it more digestible. And I think our role as pastors in the church is to equip people to live a gospel, and one that may require some suffering. It's a cross that we carry.
Thank you for writing the book, Bobby.
Thank you, Hank.
Got the Fifth Gospel again available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. It will develop deeper intimacy with Christ, eradicate the idols that compete for your allegiance, and make you a Fifth Gospel Christian. Again, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Right after the break, we'll be back with your questions.
Mahatma Gandhi was once asked how he felt about Christianity. His reply? He said he would seriously consider becoming a Christian if he ever met one. Interestingly, your non-Christian friends and associates might be saying exactly the same thing. They may never read the four Gospels, but they could be reading you as the fifth. To receive your copy of the Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches.
888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Mahatma Gandhi once said, "Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians, you're not like him." If that's true, it would be a sobering indictment. After all, aren't we called to bear his image? Perhaps that's one of the reasons for the growing skepticism and even hostility towards Christianity today. Fewer and fewer people are reading the four Gospels, but they haven't ceased to read the fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. Because our incarnation of the Gospel is to be both visual and verbal, we commend you to Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. There are five Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. But most people never read the first four. So said Rodney Smith, a 19th century British evangelist who led passionate evangelical campaigns to countries like Australia, South Africa, and the United States. It's interesting to note that more than a century later, some things haven't changed. A great many people still don't read the four Gospels, but they may be reading you as a fifth. That's right, you. You may be the only gospel some may ever read. Are we comfortable with what people will understand of the gospel if we're the only gospel they read? To benefit from insights into this critical question, don't miss Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I love G.K. Chesterton because he is so eminently quotable, and one of my favorite quotations by Chesterton was when he noted that the true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him. And I'm not sure that I've ever heard a better description of the spirit of the Christian Research Institute's ministry outreaches or our partners than those words. In the spirit of Christ, we don't see the secularist or the atheist as enemies, but rather as prisoners of war. And we stand valiantly for life and truth, not because we hate those who are against them, but because, like the true soldier, we love what is behind them. In other words, we love those that we are defending. And if you're serious about making your mark in today's raging battle for truth, don't be content with simply being a weekend warrior. Consider enlisting as a member of the Bible Answer Man monthly support team and know that your stand for truth will be felt by multitudes 24/7. You can call 888-7000 and the letters CRI right now, and you'll be glad you did, because you'll stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Of course, you can also join online in a safe, secure fashion. When you do it, be pleased to send one of my books out to you, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Heath next, listening in Arkansas. Hi.
Hello, Hank. I've got a question concerning back to the commandments. Revelation tells me that blessed are they that do his commandments. God's commandments and Christ's commandments cannot be contradictory. I mean, they must be a foundational. I would say that the Ten Commandments are foundational to the law of Christ, that the law of Christ is just the spirit of the law, that the Ten Commandments are the letter of the law written on the stone tablets. How can I be accused of doing wrong or being legalistic or whatever if I keep the whole Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath? Why is the Sabbath so attacked?
Well, I don't think you are wrong. I think you're right. I think that we should keep the Ten Commandments, and particularly the Fourth Commandment. And this is what Christians do, of course. They recognize the celebration on the first day of the week in honor of the rest that we have through Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. And this is a typical principle that you find in the whole of Scripture. I mean, if you were to go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice today, when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come, then Hebrews would say that you are tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So you can't go back to types and shadows which were fulfilled and thus are abrogated. But certainly with respect to the Ten Commandments, I'm not suggesting any abrogation here whatsoever, because there's a celebration in the progressive work of redemption of the rest that we have through Jesus Christ, who saves us from sin and death. But in saying that, that does not mean in any sense that we need to stone people to death who do any work on the Sabbath. The laws that were part and parcel of a theocratic kingdom are not applicable to us today. So I think that you have to make distinctions between laws. Not all laws are created equal. There are laws that were unique to a theocracy. There are laws that have a universal imperative. There are civil and ceremonial laws that have been abrogated. They have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And to fail to recognize that is a failure to read the panoply of Scripture in the sense in which it's intended. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joseph. He's listening in Bakersfield, California. Hi, Joseph.
Hey, Hank.
Hi.
Hank, I'm a Christian gamer, and I heard some guys saying that you had to live your virtual life the same as your spiritual life. And I figure from what he meant was I couldn't play as an assassin or as a thief or a criminal in certain games. And I'm just not sure about what he meant.
Well, I mean, I don't know either, but it seems like there's some common sense there. There's a sense in which if you become addicted to a video game and you're doing all the things that are part of the kingdom of darkness in a continuous fashion, that may have a real impact on your behavior in the real cauldron of life. And perhaps that's what he is communicating. And I think there might be some wisdom there.
Well, I'm not really addicted to it. I mean, I don't really want to commit crimes or anything like that. I just want to play is it for, you know, the thrill of it, for the fun.
Right. And you know, we wrote a pretty well-balanced article in the Christian Research Journal in this regard. I mean, while there are real concerns over violence and addiction to video games, there are some indicators that say that done correctly and done in moderation, it's not necessarily, it's a diversion, but it's not necessarily something that is detrimental in your life. So there's certainly a whole range of opinions on this. But, you know, the thing that I'm always concerned about is that which is permitted is supplanting that which would be very good. So think about how many people are playing video games today and never memorizing the Word of God. In other words, never stimulating the synapses in their brain through memorization. So I think, you know, we all have so much time in every day, and we want to make sure that we use that time productively. I mean, this is one of the great principles of the kingdom. Use your time in such a way that when you stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and give an account for what you did while in the flesh, you don't have to shrink. But you can say, wow, I have just received the commendation of the King. Well done, good and faithful servant. So I think that's the real thing that ought to guide us. Not all of the do nots, but rather do's, which is if we are doing those things that are righteous and lead to goodness and holiness and faithfulness and purity and so forth, then some of the trash just simply disintegrates in the process.
Thank you, Hank, and I strive to do, I want to do what's right in God's eyes. And sometimes I just feel unsure about certain things.
Yeah, and I'd like to send you this article because certainly, as I mentioned, while some video games employ principles of behavioral psychology to hook players, experts haven't agreed on what counts as video game addiction to begin with and whether the medium itself is responsible for compulsive play. So there's a whole article that is very instructive that I'd love to send you. But the basic principle that I want to drive home is use our time in such a way that when we stand in glory, we'll be proud of how we spent our time.
Okay, well, I can't understand exactly what you mean.
Well, what I mean is this, that it is not wrong per se to play a video game. It is not wrong to do certain things, but sometimes that which is permitted is supplanting that which would be very edifying, like the memorization of Scripture. So let's say you had a choice between the two. And I'm not saying that you have to make this false choice all the time, but let's say there was only a choice between the two. You had to be choosing between one and the other. Don't neglect the good, which is something that we're commanded to do in place of something that is inferior.
Okay, thank you, Hank. And I see what you mean now, that I shouldn't play too long, but that sometimes things in games are permissible.
Yes. Yeah, and you know, there are all kinds of things that I do. I love to play golf. And it's a great stress reliever for me. It gets me into another world. It, you know, just so happens that it gave me an opportunity to start a Bible study with some guys that like to play golf with me. So it has a very beneficial impact in a lot of aspects within my life. But, you know, I could overdo it as well.
Yes, you can overdo it. And that's why I set myself a schedule that I only play certain hours a day. For only 2 hours a day and 3 days a week. And I use the game as a reward.
Well, it sounds like you might be on a right track, but here, hang on and let me send you the article.
Okay. I really appreciate your ministry, Hank, and you're really wise, and God gives you what you need, Hank.
Well, thank you, Joseph. I appreciate those kind remarks. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brandon next in St. Paul, Minnesota, listening on the web. Hi, Brandon.
Hi, Hank. Hey, I always learn when I listen to your show, and yeah, I download your podcast on the iPad, or iPod. That's usually how I listen to you.
Thank you.
I had a question. Wanted to ask you this. I'm a believer, Hank, and I have there's a guy that I do business with who says he's a Christian, but as I got to know him more, unfortunately, his version of Christianity is not the traditional version of Christianity that we uphold. And there's some really interesting views of Jesus in particular that this individual that I'm working with questions. And so he says to me, Brandon, how can you be a believer and follow Jesus as God when there's certain things in the scriptures that don't support that? And I'm like, well, what do you mean? And he'll point to things like, you know, God can't be tempted. How can we say that Jesus was tempted in the desert?
Yeah, well, you know, when James is saying God cannot be tempted by evil, he's focusing on God as the self-sufficient sovereign of the universe, and as such, he has no unmet needs. Conversely, the accounts of the temptation of Jesus Christ focus on God incarnate, who experienced all the essential physical and psychological needs that are commensurate with humanity, including hunger and fatigue and the desire for self-preservation. And therefore, the biblical truths that God cannot be tempted and yet Christ was tempted are complementary, not contradictory. I would say the same thing with some of the other issues that you raise. I mean, think about the fact that Jesus Christ does not know the day or the hour. Well, there is a sense in which you've already answered that question. You mentioned the answer in the prologue to the question. There's a sense in which we have a divine mystery in the incarnation of one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. Now, while Jesus Christ never divested himself of a single attribute of deity, he still speaks from the perspective of his humanity, and there the prerogatives of divinity are veiled. And thus he can say he doesn't know the day or the hour. And of course, he's talking about his coming in judgment on Jerusalem. He does, of course, give a prophecy in this regard. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. But though Jesus Christ is speaking prophetically, anointed by the Holy Spirit, from the perspective of his humanity, he is not divested of a single attribute of deity. And thus, on the other side of the coin, we could say Jesus Christ as God knows everything with complete certainty because he is God.
All right, thank you. God bless you.
You got it. God bless you as well. Thanks so much for your call. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. D.L. Moody once noted, "Where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you and me." That's a sobering thought, but one that could also encourage us. Because while most non-Christians today will never read the four Gospels, they will read a fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. By living out the Gospel, we gain credibility. By verbalizing the Gospel, we provide clarity. And that's exactly why we recommend you to read Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. It will help you wrestle with the critical issues involved in living out your faith in front of a watching world. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger.
The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.